worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority flows from his throne unto his own, his anthem praise. Majesty, unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority flows from his throne unto his own, his anthem.
Job 11, verses 7 and 9. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea.
Holy and just, by his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true, by his mercy he proves he is love. Love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true. by His mercy He proves His love.
Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome each and every person here today. Today, we are going to be discussing the final church in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to move on without reminding all of you that this period of Scripture is for us to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves as God looks at us. And the reason for this is to determine exactly which part of each of the churches that you live in, that you reside on a daily basis. Today, we're going to be speaking about a lukewarm church. The title of today's message is Temperature Check for Christ. We're in the book of Revelation, and we're finishing chapter 3, and we're going to be covering verses 14 to 22. Now, I'm going to be reading from the Greek New Testament. In the past few weeks, how many churches have you been a member of? Now, of course, I'm not asking for the answer. This is for you to answer within yourself. Have you evaluated yourself during this period? Do you want to know where you reside? Have you been truthful in that evaluation of yourself? Or did you just disregard it? Please stand for the reading of God's Word today. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, I write, the Amen, the fruitful and the true witness. The beginning of God's creation has this to say, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have prospered, I need nothing. But do not realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you can be rich and white garments to clothe yourself so your shameful nakedness will not be exposed and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. As many as I love, I reprove and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Take note. I am standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter his house and eat with him, and he with me. As for the one who conquers, to him I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. Now this next verse, the final verse. Listen closely. Jesus is speaking directly to your heart right now when he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." You may be seated. Are you the church that Jesus is talking directly to? Are you a member of the content church? Today is your temperature check. It is vital to have this temperature check. It is vital to understand where you stand with God each and every day of your life. To be content is to be lukewarm in your faith. How does Jesus truly view the lukewarm church? The letters to the seven churches are God's revealing insight into your heart. They help you evaluate your life and the ministries that you are involved in. Judgment will come to this world. That is a guarantee. But that judgment starts in God's house first. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? This refinement, this refining fire, aims to restore the church to its creator. And therefore, in most of these letters, we find both correction and encouragement. Churches that start strong often fail to finish well. And if the reason is that their members pursue material possessions in a wealthy society, then the church is going to face God's judgment. The Laodicean church became complacent about Christ's work because its members were caught up in the worldly pursuits of their affluent society while they considered the comfortable lifestyle that they enjoyed. You see, Jesus is telling them that he is not going to accept their lukewarm attitude towards him. He desires them to seek first the kingdom of God and to seek his righteousness for their everyday life. The final message to the seven churches of Asia is directed to the church of Laodicea. Let's look at that city real quick. That city was located roughly about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia, who we covered last week. Along that route to Colossia, it is at the crossroads of three major roads. It was one of the wealthiest trading hubs in the entire known world, and it reflected a prosperous society. Laodicea was a central location for the banking and all other industries. The city was known for a distinctive, shiny black wool that was used in clothing and in carpets. It was also a pharmaceutical eye ointment production location, and it was widely exported. The city of Laodicea was like Beverly Hills, where everybody had a lot of money, and the church members were extremely wealthy also. The preaching of Epaphras clearly established that church. Colossians 1, verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bond servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You see, the Apostle Paul even wrote to the church of Laodicea, which in God's providence has been lost. Colossians 4:16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. See, Jesus introduces his titles in this section, in this second half of verse 14. Take a look. Jesus Christ is presenting himself as the Amen. Now, the word Amen is the Hebrew term for truth. Here's a fun fact that I came across. Now, I haven't had Hebrew classes yet, but this I found absolutely amazing. The Hebrew version of Amen is actually a three-letter acronym. Each letter is represented as El Melech Ne'eman, God, the faithful king. That's what it means. Every time that we say Amen at the end of our prayers, we are acknowledging that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the faithful king in our lives. We recognize that he is our truth. He is our belief and our trust. The three letters of Amen in Hebrew are Aleph, which means wondrous master, Mem, which has a double meaning. The first meaning is water, as in the living water, and wisdom, as in his wisdom flows like water and gives us life. The third letter is Nun, which means humility and faithfulness. Now in Greek, Amen means verily, which the concept of that is so be it. It also means truly. And the concept of that is let it stand. As a title of Christ, he signifies his sovereignty and the certainty of his promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. When Jesus speaks, his words are definitive, and his word will always come true. Christ also describes himself as the faithful and true witness, sharply contrasting with the church of Laodicea, which was neither faithful nor true. His identification as both a loyal and a faithful witness adds significant weight to the words that follow after that. Because the Lord is about to reveal the absolute truth about this church's spiritual heart condition. He is the beginning of God's creation. The word beginning, which in Greek is arche, is translated as power or authority. In other parts of the new scripture, that is the focus, it is his power, his authority, his beginning. Without the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, we will always suffer and we will always fail. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's not humanity that we combat against. It's Satan. It's his minions. Because Jesus is the source. He is the origin, the starting point of creation. Look at verse 15. It begins with Jesus observing the church. This letter contains no praise at all, nor does it mention any criticism of false teachings or immoralities. The issue at Laodicea is that they were neither hot nor cold in their life. They were lukewarm. The Greek words are powerful, and their meaning is extremely clear. The Greek word for cold means ice cold. And the Greek word for hot means boiling. Jesus Christ prefers us to either be boiling hot or ice cold, rather than lukewarm and indifferent. Rejection of the faith outright is better than the Laodiceans' complacency towards it. Jesus would rather have us walk away from Him than to act like we're Christians. Claiming to believe in Christianity while remaining unaffected by its fire is disastrous for both the church and the world around us. Their coolness, their distance, their self-absorption shows that they denied the significance of Christ in their life. They denied His work for their life. They denied His sacrifice. They claimed to believe, but they acted as if it didn't matter to them. Our inner spiritual fire is always at risk of fading and being squashed out. It needs to be stirred. It needs to be fed. Those flames have got to be fanned to become larger. The idea of being on fire for Christ might seem like a dangerous emotionalism to some people. What Jesus Christ desires and deserves is reflection that leads to commitment from us. If Jesus is faithful, if He is truly the Son of God who became flesh, who died for our sins, who was raised from the dead, if Christmas Day, Good Friday, or Easter has anything in your life than more than just a holiday, then our wholehearted commitment to Christ is absolutely essential. This means we have to be prioritizing Jesus in our personal and public lives daily. We need to be constantly seeking His glory. We need to be following His will at every turn of our life. Jesus Himself said it's better to be cold in rejection than to insult Him and the gospel with a half-hearted indifference that signals to the world it's a minor importance in your life. And if anything at all, it's a minor importance to your personal level in humanity. Compromising what Jesus died for is an insult to Him. It causes Him to feel a deep, repulsive nausea for us. Look at verse 16, because it shows exactly that. An urgent warning is issued to fake Christians who are spiritually cold, unresponsive, and uncaring, pretending to everyone around them what they want us to believe. Jesus is disgusted by that. And His disgust is vividly depicted in this verse, because He will vomit you out of His mouth. If you think you're safe because your name is written in the book of life, guess again. Because if He vomits you out, it's your name He is vomiting out. This is not metaphoric. He will not just say it and not mean it. He will be literally vomiting you out and away from Him. Lukewarm Christianity makes Jesus the sickest. If you remain unmoved, unaroused, or unable to feel emotion from the gospel of His life, His death, His resurrection, or His ascension, then you caused for Him to suffer. Christ becomes angry with apostasy. What is apostasy? It's the abandonment of Him. And still, He is physically sick of indifferent people. the lukewarm, and the fake people. And yeah, I said it. The Christian church has often been wary of enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is still a crucial part of Christianity. Christ completely endorses it, even if the church doesn't. You need to use your loving emotions to ignite enthusiasm into your life. And I don't care what all y'all have been told before by previous pastors. They taught you all wrong. Yep, I said it, and I mean it. All true Christians in this world must wear their hearts on their sleeves at all times. And they have to show their emotions or keep being themselves. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep being you and not showing that emotion. But then risk being vomited out of Jesus' mouth straight into hell. Because that's what's going to happen. Look at verse 17. It explores the depth of their problem. You see, affluence had lulled this church into a state of sleep. The members were wealthy in material goods, but they were poor spiritually. The lack of spiritual openness, the lack of their interest, their devotion, their faith in God reflected a lukewarm state of living, as evidenced by the exaltation of material wealth over spiritual riches. You see, the Laodiceans were materially prosperous, absolutely. Christ quotes them as boasting, "I am rich. I have become wealthy. I don't need anything." Their economic success has closed their eyes to the urgent need of spiritual riches. Christ needs to be blunt. He needs to be able to open their eyes to their actual spiritual condition of being complacent, of being self-secure Christians. So he is telling them their exact problem, their state. And what is that state? That you do not know that the way you're acting, you are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You're blind. And you're naked. This is Jesus's view. Fake Christians who are not fully committed to Him, morally or spiritually, they resemble naked, blind beggars. They are naked because they have nothing to buy for their forgiveness of. They have no way of purchasing their entrance into God's kingdom. They are blind because they do not see their true poverty or their spiritual heart condition. The Laodiceans exemplify the modern world of that time and today, which takes pleasure in what the eye can see, but stays untouched by the gospel of Christ. Humanity today is failing to look beyond the surface of material things to the unseen, to the true, to the eternal spiritual treasures. Treasures on earth are temporary. Treasures in heaven are eternal. Many people want to give advice. Jesus is offering the best advice anybody could ever have. He offers those who accept it and to receive the guidance into eternity. Look at verse 18. Reading this, does this verse move you? Or can you read this without any emotion? Without any movement of yourself? We have a God who is willing to advise us about His creation. He is the Lord of the expanding universe, with countless galaxies of stars at His fingertips, and He can name every single one of them. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer of all things. He is the Lord God Almighty. He has the right to issue commands and demand our obedience. But instead, he is offering advice that we are free to heed, and we're also free to ignore. He can enforce authoritative commands, but he chooses to counsel us. He respects individual responsibility and the freedom of choice. What is his advice at right here? What's that advice? He advises them to buy from him. They emphasize that it is a gift from God. They should no longer rely on their own personal riches, but go to Jesus for eternal treasures. You see, they saw themselves as self-sufficient, but they needed to find their sufficiency in Christ alone, humbly. There is a subtle irony here in urging people to buy these essential spiritual items. Even though they are wealthy in worldly riches, they couldn't purchase what they truly need. You can't buy your way into heaven. Isaiah 55:1. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. They aimed to gain gold from Christ, which represents true riches and is specifically aligned with God's glory. The church is also called to cover her nakedness with garments of white, representing purity and sincerity, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. They needed the white clothes of God's righteousness and his grace. We're going to jump ahead in Revelation just for a quick second. Revelation 19:8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. How many people have read the story, The Emperor's New Suit by Hans Christian Andersen? Pretty much all of us that went to junior high. These Christians in this church believed that they were dressed in splendor when they were actually naked. Being naked meant being defeated, being humiliated, because you would be nude for no reason at all, unless you had lost your senses. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 4. Therefore, Hanan took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. Isaiah chapter 20, verses 2 through 4. The Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. The Laodiceans were blind to their spiritual condition. They needed the Holy Spirit to anoint their eyes with spiritual insights so that they could actually see, so that they could understand and be able to accept God's truth. They were blind to God's things. But even worse, they couldn't see Jesus at the door of their heart, calling them to repent. Come to Jesus. Come to him, is what they're being told. Jesus is able to enrich their poverty clothe their nakedness, and heal their blindness. He can open eyes to a spiritual world that has never been imagined before. He can cover sin and shame and make it go away. He can make them deserving to share an inheritance of the saints in light. He can save, and he sanctifies. He has died for them and for us. And he has been risen. And through his blood, we can be cleansed. And by his living presence, we can be transformed. Look at verse 19. It explains why Jesus cares so much about them and us. Jesus cares for us and our spiritual well-being because he loves us. Jesus is saying that he still loves the lukewarm saints, even though their love for him has cooled. Jesus is not going to abandon them. He plans to rebuke, yes. He's going to discipline, absolutely. But it's a sign of his love. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his corrections. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Discipline involves training. It involves alignment. It involves education in God's word. God disciplines his children. Rebukes and discipline demonstrate that you are a genuine child of God. If you're not receiving rebuke, if you're not receiving discipline, you're not a child of God. And yep, I said it. And God's word means it. God is clearly showing his love-based commitment. And it's not meant for the unsaved people. Instead, it targets half-hearted Christians who need to rekindle their love for God. Because Jesus is caring for his sheep. Christ is here. He's using correction. He's using discipline to guide his church toward greater spiritual maturity. The verb tense used in the Greek for verse 19 shifts into the imperative, which means it is commanding them to be zealous and to repent immediately, to let them be energized with passion. The failures of complacency and compromise must be replaced with humility and repentance. Now, what is repentance? What does it mean to repent? It means to take responsibility for your sins, to wholeheartedly ask for forgiveness from those you have harmed, and then to decisively turn away from everything that goes against God's will. Like the Laodiceans, we need to abandon the old life of complacency and to turn towards Jesus and his spiritual matters. Smug self-satisfaction is inappropriate for anyone who wants to bear the name of Christ. Superficial self-esteem never saves anyone. We must reject complacencies, compromising attitudes. We have to be in repentance. We must eradicate that from our lives. We have to become zealous for the lost. Now let's acknowledge our spiritual laziness here. Let's acknowledge our lack of love. And we need to be praying for God to ignite that passion for Him and for the lost that are surrounding us. Let us ask for the fire of God to fall once more on our church and our land around us. We have to be zealous. We have to be passionate. That's what zealous means. That's what zeal means. We have to be passionate if you want to see saved souls going to the kingdom. If you desire to honor the Savior and to raise His throne, then you have to be filled with enthusiasm for His Word. The church's passion will transform the world. It will overturn it. It'll turn it upside down. But our passion has to be ignited first for that to happen. Knowledge, patience, courage, all of that will come into play. But zeal, the passion for Christ, has to lead the way. It's not the depth of your expertise or the size of your talent that is going to win the day for Christ. Instead, it is your zeal, your passion, that will achieve great things. Passion gains its strength from the continual work of the Holy Spirit within your soul. If your spiritual life weakens, you won't feel enthusiasm. You need to find out why. But if you stay strong, if you are staying lively inside, if you're allowing that fire to burn bright and to become larger, then we will have that loving passion to serve Christ each and every day, because Christ serves us and gave the highest cost. A deep sense of gratitude will ignite Christian enthusiasm in His ministry. When we reflect on what we have been redeemed from, we find many reasons to live our life for and to serve God on a daily basis with passion. The thought of eternity also stirs up passion. It tearfully gazes at the flames of hell, and it can't stay passive. It looks upward with longing at the glories of heaven. It cannot help but be moved. Time is short compared to the work that has to be done. Therefore, we have to dedicate all of it to the cause of the Lord. It's not our cause, it's His. Ultimately, we are inspired by Christ's example. He donned that zeal as if it was clothing. Let's show that we are His loyal followers by exhibiting the same spirit of zeal. The greatest invitation of this passage is found in verse 20. Take a look. To all who will listen, Christ extends an invitation to you and to that church. See, the main point of this is that He is standing outside of the heart of the church, seeking an invitation to enter into the fellowship. Our church must invite Christ in to become the focus of heartfelt worship, adoration, and love. But it also applies to every individual, because you are the true church. The opportunity is yours to accept or reject. Listen to this appeal personally. Although it's directed at the Church of Laodicea, it also applies to you as an individual. God does not force Himself upon anyone. It is your choice. No one is saved against their will. It is your choice. No one is compelled to obey, especially those who want to be rebellious. It is your choice. Our hearts and souls are compared to a dwelling, and we must open that door of our lives to Jesus. It is our choice. It is your choice. Each of us likes to rule the roost of our home, to be the king of our own castles. But we must confess that the Lord is our boss of our life, or walk away. We must open our lives to Jesus and let Jesus to take control, or walk away. We must surrender to His Lordship, or walk away. We must submit to His will and His word, and freely, lovingly obey it, or walk away. Not be in the middle, because in the middle is lukewarm, and we know how Jesus feels about that. It's not about going to religious services. It's not about being a good person or believing a specific dogma. That is for a religion. Let me rephrase that. That is for a cult. That's what religion is. It's a cult. We're not here for a religion. And if you are, there's the door. Jesus doesn't want you here. It's about opening our lives to Jesus. It's about allowing Him to be who He is, the Lord of your life. It's about having a genuine, loving relationship with the only Savior that this world will ever know. If we open our lives to Jesus, if we invite Him in, He will end our spiritual poverty. He will transform us from paupers into princes. He will cleanse us. He will clothe us in white. He will dine with you, and you will dine with Him. This illustrates the sharing of joys and deep mutual fellowship. Sit down. Talk to Him. Get to know Him. Discover His strength. Discover His love, His peace, His self-control. Learn His interests. Become His disciple. What a beautiful communion that is. It is an intimacy given by the lover of our souls. Let His objective truth become your personal experience with a love that won't quit. What a tender and touching picture of God's love that is, to allow our emotions to become on fire for Him. Patiently and tirelessly, He loves us. We might be unaware of His presence because of being lukewarm or because of being spiritually asleep. But we don't have to stay that way. What our loving Lord is saying to the Church of Laodicea is that He says to each of us, I'm standing at the door of your heart. I'm knocking. Let me in. Today, as always, God is reaching out to you right now. Respond right now to the love that never stops loving you. Look at verse 21. It provides another vital promise to God's overcomers. This prospect exceeds all other promises to the overcomer in glory. A throne represents conquest, authority, and royal honor. Sharing a throne with Christ is the most incredible honor a person can ever achieve. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus says this, Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The honor goes to those who overcome as Jesus overcame this world. Jesus overcame through obedience to his death. He sets the examples for all of his followers. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The promises to the overcomers in these letters are very straightforward. They offer honor, privilege, power, and blessings that no one can see or has seen. No ear can hear or has heard, and no heart can ever imagine. Let's finish this off. Look at verse 22. It concludes this letter with the same steady call to genuinely listen, to reflect, and then follow his word to every member. At the end of each letter to each of these churches, believers have always been encouraged to listen carefully and to remember what is written. Although each church received a different message, all messages contained warnings and encouragements relevant to every church and in every era, including today. The question for us today is this: how will you respond as a church body and an individual? Ignoring any of these urgent messages is going to be very unwise for you. In conclusion, the church in Laodicea was absolutely wealthy, but its prosperity was superficial. The church needed to replace the robes of self-satisfaction and complacency and replace them with the robes of white, of renewed dedication to Christ. You see, they were rich in money, but they were poor in the Holy Spirit. The only solution for a lukewarm church is to fully repent, to readmit your life into the Lord Christ. It is the same solution for lost people as it is for lukewarm people. Is it time for you to perform a temperature check for Christ? Yes, it is. Every day of your life it is. Today, I'm begging you, step forward and repent. Christ is inviting you to fellowship with him, to establish a lifelong relationship with him, as if you were close friends, best friends. Jesus is right now knocking on your heart's door. Are you going to open your heart to his call instead of letting the lure of possessions and power make you unwilling to hear his invitation to commit? A loving God will cause people to hear him, to believe in him, and to turn away from the sins and the idolatries of yourself and to move into his faith. Open your lives to the Son of God because he loves you more than you could ever imagine. He gave himself for you. What are you going to do in return? Are you going to continue being lukewarm? Are you going to walk away? Or are you going to be on fire for him? Only you can make that choice. I love you. But most importantly, God loves you. Have a blessed week.
1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus.
Hey-ho, Pastor Brian J. Bates here. Thank you for listening to this message. If you enjoyed this message, then come visit Alturas Baptist Church, located at 500 West 4th Street in Alturas, California, at 11 o'clock this morning for a brand new message that has been inspired by God. A relationship with Jesus is as easy as ABC. Visit our website at alturasbaptistchurch.com. There, you will find who we are, past sermons, giving to the ministry, and so much more. That's alturasbaptistchurch.com. Come back every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock for the next message, right here on KCFJ AM 570. If you want to check out video messages and devotionals on YouTube, then visit Living Like Christ Ministry 2023. I love you, and God loves you. Have a blessed week.